Then if you haven't met them yet, I want you to meet a couple of guys that are with us for the first time. And it'll be these two fellows over here, Ken and Eric. You don't have to stand up.
These guys are like peeking around.
Yeah. These guys are from Hatteras Island. And their church has recently gone through some upheaval. And God's been faithful in raising these guys up. And they're going to be used of the Lord to settle things out. And I think they're going to be a wonderful part of what God has blessed us with all of these years. So keep them in prayer. Pray for their wives. And the adventure has begun. There. So Luke chapter 10 begins this way. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And I was thinking, you know, this is the second sending out, right, that Jesus did. The first, he called the 12 to himself and asked that they would be with him. And then he would send them out and use them, use their lives. And what an amazing event that must have been in their life, because these guys had only been exposed to ministry in the sense of it being professional, right? I mean, you were born into it. You were either born into the right tribe and had the right parentage, and you were brought up within the temple and the synagogues and everything, and that was it. And all of a sudden, here come these guys that ultimately the Lord would write a book about. The book is called Harvest, and it has a bunch of guys in it, like Bill Gallatin and Greg Laurie and a bunch of guys that the world never suspected God would ever use. And yet, look at what the Lord has done. And then after those 12 guys, right, and the Lord, boy, you talk about taking a risk of sending out unlikely individuals to turn the world right side up. What an amazing thing, you know. And when they came back, right, Lord, did all these wonderful and awesome things, and the Lord had to remind them, listen, don't get excited about that. Just be excited that your name is written down in heaven, right? Amen. And same thing here. Here comes the next generation. And so I kind of identify with this group of 70. I'm like the next generation after Bill and those, you know, and I wonder sometimes, you know, when Jesus sends these 70 out two by two, what the other 12 were thinking. Who are these upstarts? I mean, we started something and it was really awesome. These guys are coming along and they'll probably mess it up. I wonder. And I'm saying this to encourage you guys to really value what God has done here in allowing us to come together like this once a year. I hope you're coming to understand and appreciate the value of this. What God has given to you. You know, you don't have to be shipped off and go to school. You don't have to go and isolate yourself someplace to qualify. It's ministry rubbing off, isn't it? It's ministry coming as a result of relationships. And the primary relationship is the relationship with Jesus. And we can't forget that. So what I'd like to do is just kind of read through this chapter with very few comments, really. But I think there's some warnings in there, just some things for you and I to take a look at and say, Lord, could this be me? Lord, is this a place where maybe I'm drifting a little bit? Or maybe, hopefully, there'll be some things where you'll look at it and go, you know what, Lord, I need to hear that. I need that for my own life. I'm struggling right now. Things have been tough. And so if you would, just bear with me and we'll try to get through this chapter. So the Lord appoints these 70 others also. And so the first question that I would have you to sort of ask yourself is, do you remember the moment when the Lord appointed you? Yes. You know, you weren't appointed by a board. You weren't appointed even by a church. You either were appointed by Jesus, and the Spirit of God confirmed that in your heart, that in spite of all that you doubt about yourself, all that maybe people around you would even suspect and question, the Lord appointed you. We have to know who sent us. If we forget who sends us, the message is going to get distorted. Remember who sent you. Jesus sent us. Notice also, he sent them out two by two. Talk about wisdom. Accountability. Do you have in your wife first an accountability partner?
Yes, we
do. There should be nobody on the planet that can sink your ship faster than your wife. You've got to be open with her. You're not gonna tell her anything she doesn't already know. She's probably waiting for you to open up and get honest with her, so she knows she can trust you.
Right?
When the Lord called you, he called your wife with you. And he knew what he was doing. Make sure you're taking that into consideration. And I love this. He sent him before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And the Lord really impressed upon my heart, Jeff, I'm coming back. I'm watching what you're doing. And I'm sending you before me, but I'm coming back. And those people that you're telling about me, I'm coming for them. Guys, are we getting them ready? Not just to play church, not just to be busy in ministry here and now, but are we getting them ready to meet the Lord Jesus in the air? To see him who we're encouraging them to worship, right, in spirit and in truth. Are we getting them ready to see him finally face to face? Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. So he said to them, listen, the harvest truly is great. We can all say amen to that. But the laborers are few. In my self-centered whining moments, I really echo that. Oh, Lord, it's so hard. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Another checkpoint. Are you the only one that the Lord is using to reach your community? Do you think you're the only one? No one else is laboring as hard as you are. No one else is being as faithful as you are. I'll tell you what, you'll wear yourself out in a hurry. You start thinking that way. Start praying that the Lord raises up more laborers. It doesn't matter whether they're flying the Calvary Chapel flag or not. As long as they're being sent by Jesus and true to the Word of God and getting people ready to meet the Lord. Who cares what the name of the church is, right? Let's just get to that. He says, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. If you haven't figured it out, we are an army that have been stationed in enemy territory. Have you figured that out yet? If you haven't, let me tell you again. We are an army that the Lord has sent out, and he has sent us into enemy territory. Right? Ephesians? Who's the ruler of this world? Yeah, the prince of the ruler of the air, right? We're in enemy territory. And Jesus understands it. So don't be friends with the enemy. Don't be friends with his infrastructure. Don't get all caught up in that. You serve a king who's coming back to take what is rightfully his. And we're sort of that forward guard that he sent to prepare people to receive it. I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter first, say peace to this house. I love one of the names for Jesus, right? It's the Prince of Peace. And when we go, and wherever we go, we're not supposed to go and create a revolution necessarily, or a fight of some sort. But what we ought to do is be able to go out and say, you know what? I'm coming in the name of the Prince of Peace. And what he has sent me to offer to you is peace between you and your Creator. That's why I'm here. Right? Jesus said, just tell him peace. And if a son of peace is there, you know what? Your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. You haven't lost anything. Remain in the same house, eating, drinking, such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Don't go from house to house. If I just had this donor, if I just had this person to give, if I just had these resources available to me. Don't do that. Don't attempt to represent the Prince of Peace with worldly means. It's supposed to look strange to the world in which we live. It's supposed to be something that kind of startles them. And that's all right. We don't come with worldly wisdom. Right? We come in the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And I think the Lord had Calvary Chapel in mind there. He talks about us eating a lot there. So, verse 10, verse 9, and heal the sick there. We live in a culture of sickness right now, don't we? And I'm not talking just about COVID. There is mental instability. There is emotional instability. There is sickness of every kind. And Jesus didn't send these 70 out to criticize it, to simply point it out and say, look at it, it's evil there. He said, I want you to go out and I want you to let me use you to do something about that. And it isn't that we go out and try to put band-aids on things. If we're walking in the Spirit and Jesus really has hold of us, wherever you go, Jesus and his ability to heal comes with you. And if we walk in the Spirit and we walk with the Lord, whatever relationship we come into, the Lord is going to begin to address what's wrong, and he's going to begin to heal it. You don't have to criticize. You don't have to condemn. You just walk in love and let the Lord use you. Let's face it, most of the people that give us the most trouble are the most critical, most resistant. They're people that doubt that anyone can love them the way God loves them. Right? Let's not heap more coal on that fire. Let's come to them and talk to them about, you know what? God loves you right where you are. And God loved you before you took one step toward him. God loved you while you were in the midst of your deepest, darkest sin. He knew you, and he knew that you would go from this place of alcoholism or drug addiction or pornography or whatever it is that held on to all of us, the pride. And he knew that one day he was going to turn us into under-shepherds, that he would entrust the care of his people to. You ever think of that? It's like, Lord, who am I? I get those guys that God called, and who am I? I get a kick out of the criticism now of Calvary Chapels being so much under the Moses model, you know, like that's a bad thing. And what they're doing is they're claiming that what we're doing is we're lording it over people. Moses, you guys think you're Moses. My Bible tells me that Moses was the meekest man on earth. So you know what? Make me a part of that Moses model, man. I want to be that. Don't shy away from that, and don't feel like you have to give an apology if somebody accuses you or the movement that we're a part of being influenced by that Moses model. That's a good model. It's a good model. You know, he didn't rule with an iron fist. He had a wonderful assistant pastor in Aaron, you know. Ouch. Anyway, we'll move on from that. Verse 11, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I remember when I first started reading the Bible years ago, I would read these things, and I would read it with a certain voice in my mind. Right? And it might have sounded something like this. The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe it off. You know, that was it. And it's amazing how the Lord is working probably in all of us, breaking us down and making us realize, no, that's not my heart. That's not my heart at all. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. Do you hear the grace in that? Here's the truth. You reject it, but I want you to know that the kingdom of grace has been offered to you. It will continue to be offered to you, and will be offered to you again. Don't let somebody's rejection and resistance to what the Lord is having you do discourage you to the point or get you angry to the point where you quit on that person. Yes. Just keep praying for them. Mm-hmm. Keep loving on them, and stay the course. Stay the course. God is in the business of changing men's hearts, and all of us here are evidence of that. Right? I'm sure at some point in all of our lives, there was probably a Christian person that looked at us and said, that guy will never amount to anything in the church. Okay? It's probably true. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Verse 13, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Zidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Zidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. You know what's remarkable to me there, and it might seem simplistic, is that those words were not spoken by any of the 70 that went out. Those things weren't spoken by Peter and James and John and the 12 original guys. You know, they weren't calling down the judgment. In fact, at one time they tried to, you know. Lord, we went in and told this village about you, and they didn't want to hear about it. You want us to call down lightning from heaven. And what was the Lord's response to them? You guys don't understand what spirit you are of. That's not the heart of our Father in heaven. That's not the spirit of the message we're bringing. We're not looking to French fry people. We're looking to bring people into the kingdom.
Amen.
And the only way that you're going to remove the resistance is to overwhelm that resistance with the love of God. It's the only way. Doctrine isn't going to do it. If you can argue them doctrinally into the kingdom, someone will come along and argue them doctrinally right back out of it. That's not it. He who hears you hears me. Boy, the intimacy of what you and I get to do. Do you hear what Jesus is saying there? If we go out with the right heart sent by him and we bring that message of peace between God and fallen man through faith in Christ, then he's saying, if they're listening to you, it's because they're listening to me.
Yes.
man, I am so thankful. That's humbling, but it's also encouraging. The Lord has your back in this. He who rejects you rejects me. Don't let it become about you. I've been through that too, where people have resisted or rejected or ridiculed or mocked me or the message. And you can start taking that personally. And as soon as you do, boy, your heart will start getting bitter and hard again. Don't take it personally. This is not about you and me. This is a battle between the Lord God and the usurper, or the attempted usurper, Satan. And we're caught in the middle of that battle. But don't take it personal. It'll destroy your capacity to love. And he who rejects me, Jesus said, rejects him who sent me. And I think the idea there is that, you know, for all the rejection that Jesus suffered and all the rejection that God the Father has suffered, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It didn't change their motivation. It didn't change their purpose and their goal. Right? He would have all to come to repentance. Everyone. Yes. And he died for the sin of the whole world. I hope you're well beyond this idea of limited atonement. Mm-hmm. Christ's blood was shed for the whole world, and what's going to send a person to hell now is not even so much their sin, but the rejection of God's provision for salvation. Yeah. And that ought to break our heart. How can you reject someone who's loved you so deeply? How can you reject someone who is so willing to become your sin and allow his Father to judge him on the cross so that God could forgive you? Well, then the 70 returned. They came to the castle. They came with joy and they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." You know, like Jesus was stunned, you know, that these guys came back and did such incredible things and met the enemy and took him down, you know. And Jesus, listen, guys, I know. You have to understand, I know the last chapter already. I know what I sent you into. I knew what I was going to do through you. And I knew the outcome of it. Okay? And he says, listen, if you're going to get excited, there's something else to get excited about. In verse 19, he says, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Now, this isn't the original 12. This is 70 after the fact. And so how about it? Is the ministry beating you up? Or are you able to look at it and see it for what it is? And are you standing on what Jesus has says he's provided for you in the way of authority? And it's something here. It's not authority over people. We're seeing too many pastors who think they have authority over the flock. We're not to have authority over them. We're to come and serve them. And the church was never designed to be the mechanism to support the so-called ministry of the pastor. We're dealing with a church right now that was the problem. That's what came to take place. The pastor really thought that the church existed to support and forward his vision. And taking him into Ephesians 4 and saying, wait a minute, my Bible tells me that the work of the pastor teacher is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, not the other way around. And so remember, the ministry, if your ministry stands or falls based upon your ability and your faithfulness and how hard you work, then you need to step away from it and take another look at it. Not by might nor by power, by my Spirit, says the Lord, right? And God has given you authority. He's given you ability. Verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And I would ask you to just, in your Bible, highlight that or circle that phrase, because that's kind of the key to what I want to get to, is just us taking the time to remember why we do what we do. And it's all because the love of God for us has overwhelmed us. How can we not share this amazing love that's boundless, it's measureless? It's encouraging. It opens every door, every opportunity. It doesn't wait for us to deserve it. It doesn't wait for us to change sufficient to deserve what this love offers to us. This love is just poured out on us completely without reservation, without any limitations whatsoever. And it just says there, what would you like to do? And I think if there's any answer to that other than, Lord, I want to give it away. I want people to experience this. Because people are hurting. People are hurting. Verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Spend some time in 1 Corinthians 1. You know, who's been called? None of the brilliant ones. None of the persuasive ones, none of the sparkling personalities, although, fellas, be careful of it, because we see the personality-driven ministries becoming more and more looked to and presented as if that's what God meant when he formed the church. There's only one personality that ought to drive the church, right? And we know who that is. And it ain't me, it's Jesus. You have hidden these things from the wise, prudent, revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. I don't know what your gifting is. We know that the Lord, according to Paul, Ephesians 4, right? He gave some to be apostles. He gave some to be evangelists. He gave some to be prophets. And he gave some to be pastor teachers. The interesting thing is for what purpose? And he goes on and he says, for the perfecting of the saints. Right? Not to build their own empire. Or not to elevate the office that they've been given, or to appear like somehow or another, if they don't do what they do, the kingdom is going to come to a screeching halt. I don't know about you, but I've grown over the years to understand that really my whole role in ministry is to simply be alert and watch and to see what God is doing. Because when I really stop and just take a look at what God is doing, man, it encourages my faith and it brings me to the place of really wanting to worship him and just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I mean, you could have dialed this whole thing back. I mean, right at the get-go when Adam and Eve messed up, I mean, he could have stopped the whole thing and said, okay, wipe it all out, we're starting again. But right from the very beginning, what did God show? That he's a God who wants people to understand his willingness to redeem what's lost and broken. And he wants people to come to understand to some degree, we'll never fully comprehend it all, but the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of God which is revealed to us. It's the love. It's not stylistic. It's not doctrinal. It's not tradition. It's not the name on the door. It isn't the style of the worship. Right? Isn't it amazing to you that God has opened the way for us to love him, and the only way that we come to love him is to surrender to the reality that he first loved us. We can't even love him. I mean, how helpless are we until we open ourselves up to let him love us? So the next question is, guys, how much time are you spending just sitting at the Lord's feet and letting him show you how much he loves you? Are you overwhelmed with that yet? You see, if we're not, we can be doctrinally correct standing here. We can be biblically relevant. We can be up to date with all the news and all the politics and everything going on around us. And we can share a message with people that'll stir them for the moment. It'll excite them. It'll guarantee some sort of a response. But when they get home, and it's an hour later, 2 hours later, 3 hours later, they find themselves just as spiritually hungry as they were before they came to church. The people that come to your church, they don't need to know the latest arguments going on in Washington, D.C. They don't need to know that. They already know it. They're coming to church to see if there's any possible way of escaping that. They don't need to know that stuff. So stop trying to be experts in all of that. And let's become an expert on Jesus and who he is. And the only way that happens is by sitting at his feet. More time just sitting at his feet, fellowshipping with him, looking him right in the eyes, and just letting him love on you. That's the most powerful healing instrument that the world can know, is the love of God. He turned to his disciples again, verse 23, and says, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." Is it sad, fellas, that we start talking about, you know, we need to pray more Christians into the Senate and into the Congress, and more Christians into the Supreme Court, into the White House and the halls of our government? We've had a lot of Christians in there. Stop for a minute and just take a good look at it. What good have they been able to do? They have not done as much good for people as the church has. The church is the only entity on the planet that God chooses to use to bring people from an eternity separated from God to an eternity in the presence of God. The church does not need a friendly, supportive government. The government needs the church. Amen. Yep. And we've allowed it to get flipped over. We've got to stop that. We've got to stop it. Now, verse 25, "Behold, a certain lawyer," I don't know whether he was Baptist or what he was. Might have been. "He stood up and he tests Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?'" Next thing, question that came to me as I was reading this and thinking about it. What is written in the law? So, guys, are you studying and are you teaching the Old Testament? So I know there's been a movement within the church saying we don't need that anymore. All we need is the New Testament. Listen, If all you have is the New Testament, that's, you know, God will bless that and honor that. But you are missing out on what the Old Testament has given us in the foundations of truth that really make the New Testament glorious. You don't separate it. It's, yeah, okay, there's 40 different books here, but really what, the longer you study it and the more you look at it, the more you meditate and the more you realize it, no, it's just one. It's just one continuing story. And yes, God used a bunch of different personalities to put it down on paper for us, but you know what? There's still only one author. And the message is the same. So this guy's playing games with the Lord. Jesus hits him right back up. What is written in the law? You know, do you know the scripture? And then secondly, what is your reading of it? And I hope only you can answer this. I suppose your wife can answer it, and maybe the people that listen to you Sunday after Sunday. Has your reading of the scripture changed? Is it developing? Where it's not just facts anymore. It's not just history. It is that, but it isn't just that. And you get to the heart of it. And rather than it being a technical presentation with three or four points and background and all of this sort of stuff, have you really been able to uncover the heart of God for the people you're talking to in that portion of Scripture? Have they heard from their heavenly daddy? How do you read it? How do you read it? Textbook? A book on mechanics? A social thesis? Or is this the heart of God being poured out for us? How do you read the scripture? This one's for free. Are you reading the scripture to your wife every day? Or is all your time in the Word just preparing for the next Bible study or sermon? If you can't minister to your wife and share the love of God and the Word of God with your wife every day, then you probably ought to be thinking about, what am I doing in the pulpit? If I can't minister to my wife, how can I ever minister to the bride of Jesus Christ? There's something wrong there. So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This is the legalist answering the Lord. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. And then he says, now do it. It's not enough to just know it. Now do it. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now do it, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You know, they always have an argument. They always have a point of debate. They can always take what you give to them as truth and turn it somehow on its head to make their own point and to justify their own position. And so Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Don't want to get too close, I might be defiled. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He who is forgiven much, loves much. Right? This guy has compassion. He was a Samaritan. The religious leaders didn't know what to do with him, didn't want any part of him. He's a half-breed. He's a mixture of truth and deception, of worship in the spirit and idolatry. He's a mixture of all of that. And he was the only one that responded to the need of this person. Look at what he does. He went to him. The religious leaders, the priest and the Levite, they looked at him and walked away. The other one at least went over and approached and then walked away. Right? This guy went to him. Has your ministry, next question, just become what you do when you're standing behind one of these things? Or do you see that what God has called us to is to bring his nature, which is love, to people who are hurting? And they're bankrupt of that. And they're confused. See, when was the last time you went out of your way, broke your routine, just to reach out in the name of Jesus and the love of God to one hurting person? As a senior pastor, I get that, because I know we can kind of get into our office and we can get into the routine and the schedule, and man, I just finished midweek. I gotta finish getting ready for Sunday morning. And if you're among the far and few between that are still doing Sunday evenings, God bless you. Hang in there, you know. And we got to get ready for another one, right? I'm busy. I know you have problems, and I know you have needs. And let me call an elder. He'll come and take care of your need for you. When was the last time you just got right down in it and got your hands dirty and just let the love of Jesus pour through you to one person? Isn't that where we all began, right? I mean, we began as a little home Bible study, and it was all about one-on-one. Yeah. One-on-one. When was the last time that your ministry went from being professional to being purposeful in sharing the love of God with one individual? We're not looking to reach the masses, because the masses are just a bunch of individuals. Get them one at a time and bring them to the love of Jesus. This guy did that. He went to him, he bandaged his wounds, he poured on oil and wine. I mean, this cost him. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And then on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Do you love the Lord? I mean, it's like, duh. Okay, we get it. And he said, well, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, then go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Don't teach likewise. Go and do likewise. Get involved. Some of you guys know what my story is, but some people question, you know, my leaving, being pastor of a church up in Rochester to go do what I was doing. But you know what? It was something where God had to challenge me that I was becoming too professional. It was something I had learned how to do. I knew the right things to say, and I knew where I needed to be, and I knew how I had to appear, and, you know, what was expected of me, and I knew how to fulfill those expectations and everything. And I could have done that until the Lord took me home, I suppose. But the Lord used a situation in another brother's life. He took him home and left his ministry open, and the Lord began to tap me on the shoulder. And, Jeff, what do you want to do? What do you want to do with the life that I've given you? You can just stay and do what you do. And he would have let me do that. But he began to stir within me a desire, you know what, Lord, I think that maybe you have something more, and I've missed it. Ministry can never become a career to you. It cannot be your career. It's got to be the result of you having opened yourself up to the Lord, discovering how deeply you need his love. Not just the people you are ministering to, not just they needing the love of God. You know, I think God put men like you and me in positions of ministry because we were probably the most needy people he found. I mean it.
Yes.
And for some of us, we're too educated or we're too prideful or we're too accomplished to admit it. But the reality is we just want to be loved. And we know deep in our heart that we don't deserve the love of God. And so God has taken all of these years and all of this time and all of these influences to remind us. God, it's not just that he loves. God is love. And that to me is such a powerful truth, because if that's what he is, then love isn't something he has to decide to do. That's what he is. He can't help himself, in a sense. To not love, he would have to become something other than what the Bible tells us he is. Well, he's holy. Yes, he is. That's what makes the love so precious. It's truthful. Yes, that's what makes the love so consistent and dependable. Those things, they don't fight against each other. And the love isn't there to support the truth or the holiness or any of that. The holiness and the truthfulness and the power and all the other characteristics that we know about God, they are simply there as a platform from this incredible love that is God, can stand on and then reveal itself to humanity from. That's where it comes from. But it's the love of God. Some of you remember, been around long enough to remember the old song, love, 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 Christian, this is your call. It is. It isn't just to be correct. You know, influential is a leader. People ought to be drawn to your ministry because they experience this love that their hearts have just been crying out for. And they ain't going to get it from Papa Joe or any of the other folks in Washington, D.C. They don't. Those people don't care a hoot. But Jesus does. And the church better, right? Better. It better do it. So, Ed, you guys have taught this stuff long enough to realize who the innkeeper is. That's us. We're the innkeeper. And this Good Samaritan, this one that was hated by the Jews and disregarded by the Gentiles, he's the type of Jesus. And he came and he paid the price for this man's recovery. And he said to the innkeeper, hey, will you take care of him? And when I come back, Lord, come quickly. When I come back, I'll pay you everything that you're owed. Right? I wonder if maybe that's part of the crown deal, right?
Yeah.
And maybe the earning of these crowns is really going to be the result of how much we've allowed God's love to flow into us and out from us to people who need it so desperately. Right? Last thing, verses 38 through 42. Now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? one showing up for prayer meeting. I'm the only one that's going to the board meetings. I'm the only one that's doing the hospital visits. I'm the only one. I'm the only one. I'm the only one. Lord, don't you care? No, Jeff, I don't care. Quit your whining, you know? let's move on. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said, Jeff, Jeff, you are worried and troubled about many things. And I, guys, I know that you are. I hope that the net result of this hasn't been to try to diminish your efforts or your desire to serve the Lord. That's not what I'm trying to do here. But what I think the Lord wants for us is to not let the job outweigh or in any place replace the relationship. God didn't call you and I to ministry because he was hard up for laborers. Somehow or another, for me, being called into ministry was God's way of giving me opportunity to learn how much God loved me. Loved even me. Loved me. Can you imagine? Knowing more about me than any human being will ever know about me, he still loves me. And if we're overwhelmed with that love, which we ought to be, that is something you can't hold on to yourself. You've got to let that go. You've got to give it away. And you become compassionate looking at other people mm-hmm. and realizing that their hardness and their stubbornness and all of that is really the result of them not understanding how deeply God loves them. Mm-hmm. And that he's for them. If Christ be for us, who can be against us, right? Right? He's for us. And I love verse 42. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. What did she choose? She chose to just sit at the Lord's feet. Right? The last time we see her is, remember, after her brother is resurrected from the dead. And what was she doing? She brings in that costly alabaster container of perfume and she pours it out on the Lord. And remember the A-team, not the 70, but the 12, Judas leading the pack. What a waste. Judas, shut up. She's doing this. For my burial. She had an understanding of the import of Christ's death before he went to the cross. God had given her an understanding of what love really is. That he was willing to go to the cross and become her sin so that God could judge it once and for all. Love. But I think it was born from her learning to just sit at his feet. So other than here, guys, question comes. When was the last time you sat down with just your Bible? Not to prepare for a Bible study. Not to prepare for a sermon, a message, a counseling session. When was the last time you just sat down and said, Lord, show me something wonderful from your law. And just waited. When was the last time you gave yourself permission to do that? Man, that was the greatest thing, the greatest gift that God gave me when I left the pastorate in Rochester. I all of a sudden found myself with the time. I always had it. I just wasn't taking it. But now, I didn't have a distraction. And I could just, first thing in the morning, sit down and just sit there and wait for God to speak to me. And it's revolutionized my relationship with Him. It's changed. I hope it's changed my relationship with people. I'm not here to judge people. I'm not here to change people. I'm here to just remind people, you know what? God really loves you. And He ain't never going to stop. And we're going to spend all of eternity growing. We're never going to grasp the love of God, because the love of God is as eternal as God is. And we ain't. Right? And so we are going to be spending eternity being overwhelmed with the love of God. Fellas, God loves you. He just loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And He's asking you to introduce people who doubt that God could ever love them. And let them know that God does love them. Just bless them. Father, bless these brothers and encourage their hearts, Lord. Father, any that have been drawn away from just the simplicity of sitting at your feet, like Mary, and just being available to you, Lord, being in awe of you, Lord, just being so overwhelmed looking into your face and hearing your voice. Lord, if it's been too long for any of us here since we've just sat and allowed that to happen, Lord, thank you for reminding us. And Lord, we thank you that with your cords of love you draw us. And we pray that you draw us back into that sweet fellowship with you, Lord. Father, I pray that you deliver my brothers from busyness, from the demands that people will make upon them, demands they'll make on themselves. And Lord, let the ministries that are represented here simply become the fruit of sitting at your feet and growing in our knowledge of your love and grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.